If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. Matthew, chapter 21. I want to begin reading in verse 1. Matthew writes, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's been my experience in life, and perhaps it's been your experience in life, that much of the quality of life that we experience in gathered groups is dependent upon the quality of those who are leading those groups. That leadership really does have a big impact on the quality of life that we experience. So here are a couple of examples. In your home, like oftentimes, faithfulness of the mom and the dad, kind of setting the parameters and giving the kids an environment in which they can thrive and grow. Apart from that, it's hard for the kids to live into God's calling upon their lives and experience what he would have for them to know. Or if you think about, take the kids further into the schools, right? Most of us are so grateful for the faithful teachers that our kids have had along the way. And the difference that a good teacher can make in the life of a kid, in the life of the classroom. And so in that domain, leadership there is important. The principal is important. If you go to work every day, those who are called to be in positions of leadership, who are supervisors, a good portion of how you experience life is going to be dependent upon the quality of those people and their faithfulness to charge their duties in such a way that you can flourish as an employee and the whole group can work together to accomplish the mission that you've been given. And you can kind of go on and on, right? Cities, states, nations, whether it's a president or a prime minister or some combination of a king and a queen, like wherever you find yourself, groups of people living in community and relationship with together are dependent upon someone who is faithful and wise and loving to lead them. And it's certainly been the case for the people of God all throughout Scripture. That really the experience of God's people as they've moved through the earth and kind of pursued to be set apart, pursue God's mission for them, oftentimes the quality of their life and witness depends on whether or not they've got good leaders in place. And one unfortunate thing about the story of Scripture is that there are many episodes and seasons in the lives of God's people where there weren't a lot of good people kind of faithfully setting the example for God's people. They didn't really have a good model to follow so often. Like if we had a challenge this morning and I was like, name all the good kings of Israel and Judah, like we would, first name starts with a D. David, you're thinking, right? All right, I got David, I got Josiah, and then you're kind of like, whoo, I gotta go next level now. But that so many of the kings who were supposed to be kind of these examples of what it looks like to live in faithful relationship with God and with his people failed in that duty. And so often the people suffered as a result. And it wasn't just the political leaders, it's also the religious leaders. When you read through the historical books and you read through the prophets, there's often this struggle that the people who were supposed to be guiding the spiritual and religious life of God's people were not faithful to the task that God had given them. And so in the absence of faithful leadership, the people just kind of went astray. And ultimately, that culminated in their punishment and their exile, right? But not just big groups of people are dependent upon faithful leadership, right? Someone to guide them. Each and every person in this room is following after someone or something and yielding to it, right? That not one person here is totally free and independent. Not one person here has the wisdom and the knowledge and the resources to kind of chart your course through life in such a way that you can experience the abundant life that God would have for you to know. Every person here needs to be and will be led by someone or something. And one of the great heartaches that I have as I think about my own relationship with the Lord and my attempts to follow and be the person that He's called me to be is that there are areas in my life where I have not fully yielded to Jesus and His Lordship in my life. That I'm still kind of like, I got this. Or when I hit something that's hard or something that isn't what I think it should be, I'm oftentimes looking for worldly wisdom or other people to guide me, and I don't kind of think about, well, maybe it's not because I don't have the wisdom I need. Maybe it's because I'm not yielding and obeying what I already know to be true and who God's called me to be in Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we think about Jesus coming into Jerusalem, right, and He is claimed to be the King, I want all of us to kind of lean in and ask the Lord to show us, like, where are the parts of my heart and my life where I'm not seeking to be obedient to who God's called me to be and what Jesus has revealed to me as true, so that I might ultimately yield myself to Him and experience the joy that He would have for me to know. Now, when you get to Matthew chapter 21, to say that there's an issue with leadership is kind of an understatement, okay? God's people are living in Jerusalem. They're occupied by foreigners. They're occupied and ruled by the Romans, who were not historically the greatest and kindest people to be ruled by. But it wasn't just the political leaders who were struggling. It's also the religious leaders who weren't living into who God had called them to be. And really, as you're working your way through the Gospels, over and over again, Jesus is encountering people who are not faithfully leading His people. And it's part of His anger and frustration as He sees that, right? Because He understands one of the things that Matthew would say is that when Jesus saw the crowds, they were like sheep without a shepherd. Which is like Old Testament lingo and phrase to say they didn't have faithful people leading them. And so Jesus is bumping into chief priests, He's bumping into Pharisees, He's bumping into Sadducees. And at every point along the way, He's kind of recasting their vision for what it looks like to faithfully lead God's people, because they had made it about themselves or their own agendas or profit off the people instead of faithfully being who God's called them to be. And so Jerusalem and God's people, they were ripe to be a group of people who wanted something new. They were a group of people who wanted to be ruled by a righteous and faithful king. And so put yourself in the mindset of Passover week and you're in Jerusalem. Best thing I can kind of wrap my mind around is just imagine all your friends and family who are also believers, like they all came to Birmingham next week. Right? Now, The first thing you might be like, are they staying with us? Don't worry about that. Like, they come to Birmingham, and there's just like a series of things and events and celebrations as we're all getting ready to mark kind of this primary act of salvation that we read about in the Old Testament. And so there's all this expectation. There's all this excitement. And into that environment, Jesus comes in, and He comes in a very purposeful way to show who He is. Jesus is not backing down from messianic expectations here. Right? He tells His disciples, hey, go in, get me a colt, get me a donkey, right? And the disciples, you can kind of see on their faces as you're reading the story, it's like, where should we go? He's like, don't worry, just go, you'll find it. And if anybody asks you about it, what are you going to tell them? The Lord needs it, they'll give it to you. Kind of makes you think about like Star Wars, like I'm taking the donkey, right? Thank you for giving me the donkey. And they take the donkey out, and Jesus gets on it, and He rides in fulfillment of Old Testament expectations, which is a huge hallmark of Matthew's gospel, right? That He comes in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9. That He comes in riding on a donkey, humble, And the people kind of put two and two together, and they are excited, and they are exclaiming, Hosanna, which means, as Amy's children's sermon, if you were paying attention, means what? Save us. And also, by this point, it kind of become this declaration of like, we think you're the one who can, right? We think you're the Savior. Save us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus comes in, and there's all of this hysteria that's happening. And like, imagine what we did. This is kind of like a cute, like minor version, right? But imagine kind of like downtown Birmingham, and we're all out there with palm branches, and this guy comes riding in, and we're like, yes, the king is here to save us. Right? There's this huge kind of uproar, and Matthew says that the whole town, the whole city was stirred up, and they're asking this question, who is this? Who is this? And if there's one question that Matthew is answering as he writes his gospel, one question that he's answering the whole time is who is this? Right? You go back to the very beginning of Matthew's gospel, probably a part of scripture that many of us have memorized and love dearly, the genealogy of Jesus. I was supposed to be somewhat funny, right? So it's like he's connecting Jesus to all these people who came before him, that he's coming in the line of Abraham, that he's coming in the line of David. Jesus is going to carry out his ministry. He's going to go to John the Baptist, who was preparing the way for whom? The Lord, who happens to be Jesus. Jesus is baptized, and there's this voice that says, this is my whom? Son, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus goes out into the wilderness to be tempted, and Satan says, if you are the who? If you are the Son of God, show us. Do some impressive things to help us see that you really are. And all along the way, the Lord is affirming Jesus' identity, and everybody who's on the ground in the story that's not getting all the connections, they're just trying to wrap their mind around who is this person. He's doing these miraculous things that nobody's ever done before. He's teaching with power and authority in a way that we haven't seen. The disciples are somewhat trying to wrap their mind around, like, okay, the kingdom's coming. We got to position our... I love how human the story is. For like, he's coming into power. This earthly kingdom's coming. I need to make sure I'm in the cabinet, right? I need to make sure I've got the right seat in the right spot. And you can just kind of see that everyone, they're understanding Jesus' lordship and he's going to be king in a primarily earthly sense. But they haven't fully wrapped their mind around what God is going to accomplish in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to overcome not just the Romans, not overcome just their earthly enemies, but to overcome our mortal enemies of death and sin and the grave. Right? And so while they're waving those palm branches and they are rejoicing at the one who has come, who is the king, they're still not fully understanding what's going to happen. As I studied this passage this week, the thing that struck me and the thing that gave me the most kind of concern for you and concern for me is that we're likely to make the opposite error of the people who were there that day. Right? And this is what I mean. That you and I are likely to think about the salvation from a spiritual standpoint that Jesus has accomplished for us through his life, death, and resurrection. And I don't mean to minimize the significance of that today or this week on Easter Sunday. It is foundational, and I believe unequivocally, in the importance of what Jesus accomplished on the cross for our salvation, so that we might be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and because of that, we might have hope that you and I, just as Jesus has risen from the dead, that one day you and I are going to be raised from the dead with bodies that are immortal and perishable, and that is incredibly important for us, right? Apart from the resurrection, Paul would say, all of us are wasting our time. You should be playing golf or whatever you enjoy today apart from the resurrection. Like, it is essential and it is vital for our eternal hope. But I'm guessing that if we went around this sanctuary this morning and I said, explain to me Jesus' lordship, explain to me what happened at Easter, I'm guessing that most of us are going to answer that question right. I'm guessing most of us are thinking about the work of Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross, primarily in terms of our eternal destiny and our hope beyond the grave. And again, I'm not saying that that's insignificant, but you and I are likely, if we're not careful, to make the opposite error and not have any understanding of how Jesus' lordship ought to transform our lives now. In this life. And I have this increasing conviction that God wants us to experience eternal life, and he also wants us to experience abundant life now. That Jesus really does care about the quality of your existence in this life, and that so much of the heartache that you and I experience and face in life and the frustration and the things that are the hardest for us flow from this idea that there is no real serious claim upon our lives to follow him in obedience now. It's almost as if, hey, I've got the eternity kind of squared away. Like, I believe in Jesus and I'm going to be in heaven when I die. And kind of how my life works out between here and there is somewhat irrelevant, or it's like bonus. It's like bonus. If I actually live to be a faithful follower of Jesus now, it's just kind of like bonus. It's like a good thing that you should try to do, but it's not really that important. Right? And the problem with that approach to life, I think the Lord's helping me see it in my own life, and as I look at you all, and as I think about the people who live around our church and people around the world who need to know the hope and the abundant life that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, that we haven't yet kind of leaned into that idea of his lordship now. And we go through life somewhat frustrated, and it doesn't often occur to us that perhaps the frustrations or the hardship or the sorrow that I'm facing in this stage of my life, perhaps it relates to my lack of obedience to Jesus and who he's called me to be now. Right. I'll give you some real life examples for how this is working out for me. Right. Hold on to your hats. I'm going to admit something. I'm not the perfect husband. Right. And as I think about my marriage, for example, I can think about that relationship and I can think about what's your fault or my fault or this frustration or that frustration or this. And I can maybe get a book or somebody can give me a suggestion or maybe I can do this. And the Lord is leaning into me and says, maybe you can love your wife like I love the church. Right? Maybe you can start by understanding that she's sacred and made in God's image and that what you ought to really focus on is loving her the way that I love you and the church. Maybe that's where you should start, right? It's like, oh yeah, maybe I should. Maybe that's where I'm starting and why I'm not experiencing abundant life in a certain area. Right? Or as we think about how we steward our finances, right? And I'm just being real with you, okay? Just trying to be transparent with you because I think God's kingdom is going to be fine. We had a stewardship committee meeting recently, and I say one of the things that I wrestle with is making sure that we don't talk about money in the church as if God's kind of like nervous today. So he's kind of like sitting up in heaven. He's like, I hope they give. Right? Hope we can somehow accomplish our mission in the world. I hope they just kind of come through and eat one less meal out and give it to the church, right? That me approaching that part of my life is about me experiencing the abundant life that God's would have for me to know. This is much about my experience of joy and stewarding those things and investing in things of eternal value, that I might experience the joy of relying upon Him and living into His call upon my life, as it is that there's something, a stake that won't happen if I don't come through. And that's kind of borderline blasphemy, probably. Right? And saying, oh Lord, maybe I ought to start pursuing obedience in this area. Some small step of obedience, trusting Jesus' Lordship, and whatever He's calling me to is better. Maybe I commit myself to just like showing up at church and understanding that I'm not here to earn righteousness, but for some reason, God in His wisdom has so put us together in the church that we need each other. And in spite of the, you know, whether the sermon's good or not, right? Spoiler alert, some weeks it won't be, right? You're like, some weeks, but I'm going to show up and I'm going to be committed to this group of people. And maybe I'm going to teach a Sunday school class. Maybe I'm going to volunteer for something. Maybe I'm going to rock Bo in the nursery. Can you believe we would let you do that? What a handsome man. But I'm going to start making life not about me all the time. And whether I like this or I like that or that's right, I'm just going to humble myself up and I'm going to commit and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to lean in for the good of other people. That the whatever areas of our life that Jesus is calling us to yield ourselves in obedience to Him, it is always for our good and for our thriving and for the good of His kingdom. And it's not just so that He can feel better, or if God's not going to accomplish His purposes if we do not. He will. He will. We have all of these things that are coming at us this week, worship opportunities. Either I'll take a small amount of credit or all the blame if the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday morning thing is good. I don't know. I figure most of you in this room can't come on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday at lunch. Let's try the morning. And to reorient our lives for those days and gather and ask the Lord to help us grow in our relationship with Him. But we could do that. And you could get your chicken biscuit or whatever we feed you. You could come on Wednesday night. You could come to Monday, Thursday and celebrate the Lord's Supper. You could come to Good Friday, get you some fried chicken or fried fish. I'll be there, Lord willing. You could worship on Easter Sunday and look as good as you're going to look all year long at church, right? Take all the pictures and go home and feast. And you could turn the page and it could be the Monday following Easter. And very little is going to change about you if Jesus is not reigning in your heart more fully. If there are not parts of your life that you haven't yet given over to Him, and you haven't bowed your knee, and you haven't said, Lord, I'm just going to follow You. I don't know how this is going to work out. It's going to look like death to me sometimes and not life. It's going to look like sucking the joy out instead of adding more, but I'm just going to follow You, and I'm going to follow You because I realize that You coming into this world and Your life, death, and resurrection is the most beautiful and fullest expression of the steadfast love of the Father that He could show me. And so I'm just going to give You the benefit of the doubt. That if I question if You love me, if I question that obedience is going to fulfill the desires of my heart and further Your kingdom, I'm going to look to the cross and be reminded of Your love for me. And move forward in small steps of obedience, seeking after Him, trusting that doing so ultimately will satisfy the desires of my heart and help further His kingdom. So I'm just asking you this week to, yes, we're going to rejoice in the fact that death has been overcome. We're going to rejoice in the fact that when we go to the grave, we don't go there as people who don't have hope. And we're going to grieve with this belief that Jesus has overcome death and hell and the grave, and that you and I have hope now and hope for all of eternity. But we're also going to wrestle with Jesus' Lordship in our hearts now. I say, Lord, show me what it looks like to be more faithful and to experience the joy that You would have for me to know as I yield to Your Lordship now. I'd like you to pray with me. Father, thank You for for who you are. Thank you for all that you've done for us and your Son. And Lord, we don't want to offer empty words of praise on Palm Sunday or any other Sunday. In this most holy week, we don't want to go through the motions and miss out on the transformation that you want to do in our hearts. And so we pray that you, like the city of Jerusalem, were stirred up when you came in on Palm Sunday. Lord, we pray that you would stir us up now. Help us to believe who you are and what you've done for us. Help us to yield ourselves more fully that we might experience your joy and that your glory might be full in us. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.